Good morning, everyone. All right, well, let's begin here with a word of prayer. Can we stand together to pray? Father in heaven, we come to you in Jesus' name this morning, thanking you again, Lord, for the privilege of being gathered here together in your name. And pray, Father, that as you have promised, that your presence would be here with us. Or two or three are gathered in your name, you've promised to be here in our midst. And I thank you, Lord, for your presence here, and for speaking to our hearts already. Thank you for the things that have been shared. I pray, Father, that we would just take these things to heart. And Lord, that we would come to you and drink, Lord, and we'd be filled with you rather than the things of this world. Lord, help us to keep our priorities in the right place. Pray, Lord, you be with me as I open up your word, and help me, Lord, to faithfully expound it. Speak to our hearts, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, I often find myself with way too much to do and not enough time to do it. I think probably some of you can identify with that. Seems to be just part of life in America, at least for many of us. So, you know, I tend to grease the wheel that squeaks the loudest, especially when there's multiple things calling for my attention. But that's not always the best approach to life. Because when we just live in the moment and pay attention to what's affecting us the most, we tend to fail to think and to plan ahead, and that can have disastrous consequences. I've talked with numerous people over the years. Various people sometimes come to the office here because we're a church and they're looking for someone to help them out in their situation. I've spent quite a bit of time over the last 2 or 3 months relating to a homeless family. And I just marveled at how little thought they give to the future and how much that affects where they're at. Twice in Proverbs we have this verse, and it's word for word the same in both places. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Now, Jesus did tell us to take no thought for the morrow, but this is speaking of being anxious or troubled. That phrase, take no thought, is don't worry, don't be anxious. God's word does exhort us to learn from the ant. In Proverbs 6:6-8, it says, go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which, having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. God's saying we need to learn from the ant, to think ahead, to prepare for the future. So I think most of us understand that in the natural realm. A lot of us put food aside for the winter. We plant gardens, harvest food, store it up. We think ahead in financially and make preparations for ourselves. And that's good. So physical preparation for the future is important, but spiritual preparation is way more important, much more important. And this applies to the young as well as to the old. You know, when we're young, we may not think so much about the future. Financially speaking, we don't really think about when we get old. I mean, that's so far out there, it's hard to plan that far ahead. We should be thinking about that, perhaps. And especially we should be thinking about it in relation to our spiritual life. Ecclesiastes 11 9 and 10 says, "Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore remove sorrow from thy heart, and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity." God is calling us to live in light of eternity. Hebrews 9:27 tells us that it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. And all of us will die sooner or later, unless Christ returns to take us home before then. And we just heard how a man passed away yesterday. Not an old man. I think he's around my age and perhaps a little younger. The prophet Amos exhorted his people, "Prepare to meet thy God." The title that I've chosen for the message this morning is Diligent Preparation. I invite you to turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. I'd like to finish out our study of 2 Peter. Look at the last several verses in 2 Peter chapter 3. And as we read these verses, I want you to consider that Peter is speaking to the believer. We're talking about preparation and we're preparing for eternity. And every one of us need to be thinking about that. But this is specifically addressed, the things he talks about here. He's talking to the believer. He's not talking about those who are unconverted, although certainly they need to prepare for the future, prepare for eternity by making sure their hearts are right with God. But we as believers also need to prepare for eternity. Think about that as we read our text here. 2 Peter 3, beginning in verse 14 to the end. "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen." Diligent preparation. The Apostle Peter here is calling all of us to diligently, says give all diligence, prepare. Prepare for the day of the Lord. This is the foundation for the rest of the sermon. Are we looking forward to the day of the Lord? The previous two verses, before what we just read, describe what we are looking for, and I'd like to read those also to give us a little bit of refreshment. For the last time I preached out of this passage, which has been a couple of months ago now. See the two things here that are mentioned, beginning in verse 12, that we are to be looking for. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. So these are what we're to be looking for. Looking for the day of the Lord, the coming of the day of God, and also looking for the new heavens and the new earth. Now, to look means to expect. whether in thought, in hope, or in fear. They're looking for something. Just before Jesus began his ministry here on this earth, there were many people that were being stirred by the preaching of John the Baptist to look for the Messiah. They knew that there was prophesied that someday the Messiah will come, or the Christ. It says in Luke 3:15, "And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not." That word expectation is the same word as look for here, the same Greek word. The people were in expectation. They were looking for, yes, the Messiah is coming. Maybe John is the Messiah. Well, John cleared that up with them. He made it clear, no, he's not the Messiah. He's just a forerunner, pointing them to the Messiah to come. Turn over to Matthew chapter 24. I'd like to read a few verses there. In Matthew 24, we have the account of Jesus' disciples asking him what would be the sign of his coming and of the end of the world and the things that were coming. And towards the end, well, I shouldn't say towards the end because his answer goes through chapter 25 as well, but he gives a number of signs of that would precede his coming and of the end of the world and even of the destruction of Jerusalem that was referenced in verse 2. But he concludes those signs with this exhortation in verse 45. It says, "Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But, and if, that evil servant shall say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Notice, here was a servant of a Lord. We are servants of the Lord, are we not? This servant had been put in charge of his master's house while he was gone. And he had been made ruler over the goods, all his goods, it says. He had been given responsibilities. And most likely he was faithfully carrying them out. But his Lord delayed his coming. And time went on, and the Lord wasn't coming back. And eventually, the servant began to think, I wonder if he's ever going to come back. And so he took advantage of the situation. And he began to change his heart towards his Lord. And he no longer was a faithful servant. And he began to misuse the resources that were given to him. He began to even smite his fellow servants. He began to indulge and drink. And it says his master was going to come back in an hour when he was not looking for him. I see here that we are warned here to be on guard because we can lose out. Maybe today we are faithfully serving the Lord, but will we be tomorrow? Will we be 5 years from now? Will we be faithfully serving him 10 years from now? Or are we going to get caught up in the cares of life? And like this servant say, my Lord delays his coming. Why should I be so concerned? And we're no longer looking for him. There's a serious warning here. The Lord of that servant will come when he's not expecting. And he's going to be destroyed. we are in danger of losing out. And so that's why Peter writes to us and says, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace. Diligently prepare for the Lord's coming. That applies to you. It applies to me. So diligent preparation keeps us in a continual state of readiness. To be diligent means to make effort, to exert yourself. Diligence is a significant factor in any successful enterprise. If you know of somebody who is trying to start a business, and that person is not diligent in his work, the chances of that business succeeding are very low. Proverbs 22:29 says, "Seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean men." This applies not only physically, but spiritually as well. Will we be diligent in our spiritual life? If so, God will use you. But if you're not, be a bench warmer. Come to church, fill your place, but really be effective in God's kingdom? Not very likely. We're probably all familiar with that verse in 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That word study doesn't mean to study a book. It means to be diligent. It's the same Greek word as this word diligent here. Be diligent to show yourself approved unto God. It says here in 2 Peter, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace. Peace is the absence of conflict. It's harmony. It's tranquility. The opposite of what's happening over in Ukraine right now. No peace there. Fighting, war, bloodshed. Much conflict. But here, we are to be diligent that we may be found in peace with God. John 16:33, Jesus said, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." So peace of heart only comes through Jesus Christ and in relationship with him. He said in chapter 14 there, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you." You know, the world may come up with some kind of peace solution in the Ukraine, but the world's peace is not a lasting peace. The world may offer their ideas through psychotherapy about how you can come to peace with your relationships with other people, or come to peace with yourself and with your past. But that's the world's idea of peace. The peace that Jesus gives is that which truly lasts. And that peace only comes through faith. Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And this peace is maintained by cultivating a spiritual mind. Romans 8:6 says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." We have to make choices if we're going to exercise a spiritual mind. I recently downloaded an audiobook to listen to. It's a classic, written in the mid-1900s, and I thought it might have some value. It's not a Christian book. It's a secular novel, but it became very widely read. And so I was listening to that this week, and through the story, I mean, it definitely has some good things to ponder. But it came to this part, and this scene was presented, which was an immoral scene, and it started getting into details that maybe you get more and more uncomfortable, and finally I said, no, this is just not good, and I turned it off. I deleted it from my phone. It is not worth it. I don't need to listen to that kind of defiling things that are being said that defile the mind. We need to make those choices. It gets practical. Because the peace was beginning to depart. This is not godly. We need to make those choices day by day. We need to be at peace with others. Romans 14:19 says, "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another." That means sometimes giving up things that we like and that we want to avoid offending others. That's the context there in Romans 14. If it's going to cause my brother to stumble, cause my brother to lose his way spiritually, or make choices that weaken his own conscience, give those up. Be at peace with your brother. Hebrews 12:14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And that leads us to the next point of this verse. It says, "Be diligent that you may be found of him in peace without spot." To be without spot is to be holy. To be without spot is to be irreproachable. Think of the example of Daniel. When he was there, third to the highest in the kingdom, in Persia, and other rulers were getting jealous of him and wanted to find a way to get him out of the way. They looked for a way to find fault with him, and they looked and they looked and they couldn't find anything to blame him for. And they knew the only way to get him in trouble would be to get at something in his devotion to God. And of course, we know what happened. How they convinced the king to make a rule that no one should pray to anyone except him. Of course, there Daniel was true to his faith and to God. But he was irreproachable. He was without spot. At least they couldn't find any fault. That's what God is calling us to. James 1:27 says, "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widow in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world." How do we keep from being spotted by the world? Well, when we keep ourselves clean physically, you know, we're careful to stay away from dirt. If you're dressed and on your way to a wedding, and you want to make sure you keep yourself clean, and you need to stop by your workplace to check on something on the way, you know, maybe it's a construction site or something, you're careful how you walk through there because you want to be unspotted. So it is how we should walk through the world, because we are in this world. We walk through it every day. There's many things that could easily defile us. But we need to be careful to stay away from sin, not let it defile us, get us dirty. Jesus prayed in John 17, "I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." So if we're not going to be spotted by the world, we must recognize that we are not of this world. We are part of a separate kingdom and live accordingly. And not be conformed to the world and its values. This is a continual process of growth. A new Christian may find himself spotted easily. But when he recognizes it, he needs to deal with those things that are defiling. Get rid of them. Move on. Grow. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." We need to be diligent, to be unblameable. It says there, without spot and blameless. And without spot has the idea of being blameless, but he specifically says blameless here. Philippians 2, 14 and 15 says, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world." Again, without rebuke is the idea of being blameless. And like Daniel, our lives should be such that no one can find something to blame us for or rebuke us for. As I said, we are in this flesh, and there are times when we need to rebuke and admonish one another. But that should be our goal, to be blameless. That is part of that diligent preparation that we are called to. Verse 15, "An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation." Diligent preparation recognizes that the current delay of Christ's return is due to God's long-suffering and His desire for the salvation of others. So we should not be like that servant that says, "My Lord is delaying His coming." Well, in a sense, He is. He hasn't come back yet. But it's because He's looking for more to be saved. If you go back to verse 9, it says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." So to those who are not yet saved, God is waiting for you. Jesus hasn't returned yet, but He will soon. He's waiting so that you might be saved. Think about that. God wants you to be saved. He's waiting. He's giving you a chance. But don't presume that He will always wait. Jesus said that before His second coming, it would be like the days of Noah. In 1 Peter 3:20, it says, "The long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing." Jesus said that before His return, it would be like the days of Noah. There they were eating and drinking, they were marrying and giving in marriage. And so it will be just before His return. But here we notice that also, in Noah's day, Noah was building an ark for, I believe it was 120 years, or 100 years, I forget now. Long time. It gave people ample opportunity to consider that God's judgment was coming. Because God was long-suffering, as He is today. But as we wait on the Lord, we need to be patient. James 5 says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." It is coming. Be patient. It will come. Diligent preparation includes seeking to understand the Scriptures correctly. Continuing here in verse 15, it says, "Even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest, as they do also the other Scriptures, unto their own destruction." Diligent preparation for the Lord's return includes studying to understand God's Word. The Apostle Paul did not write his epistles based on his own ideas. It was according to the wisdom given him from God. It's interesting here to note that Peter, at the time he wrote this, recognized that Paul's writings were Scripture. You know, there's some people have the idea that, well, how do we know what is God's Word? You know, it was hundreds of years after the Bible was written, or after the church was, the Christianity was established, that they figured out what is the canon of Scripture. I don't think that's true. Peter here recognized that what Paul wrote was Scripture. It was current. That was the early church recognized what was God's Word. And they faithfully passed it on to us today. If we go back to chapter 1, Peter wrote, "The prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." He recognized the Old Testament Scriptures and the current Scriptures. And in 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." One of the people that came to my office here fairly recently, you know, we were talking about spiritual things. There was a profession of religion and of knowing God. But the lady said she doesn't read the Bible because she's been told it was written by man. So I explained to her, yes, men wrote the words, but they were inspired by God. It says here that some things that are written are hard to be understood. Let's turn over to Hebrews 5. Read a few verses there in verses beginning in verse 11. Hebrews chapter 5. Verse 11. "Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." I think I'll read the next verse yet in chapter 6. "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God." We can go on, but he's saying here that we are called to grow in our understanding of God's Word. Let's not be content with the easy parts. Now, certainly, a baby drinks milk, and it's fine for a baby to drink milk. It grows on that. It grows quickly on that. But if a baby continues to only drink milk, eventually there becomes a problem. And so it is spiritually. Yes, there's parts of God's Word that are easy to understand and they bless our hearts and it's refreshing to read. But let's not just read those parts. Let's dig into the more difficult parts of Scripture, especially as we mature in our Christian life. God is calling us to go deeper. If we're a Christian for 5-10 years, and we're still primarily reading the Psalms and some of the popular passages, we're missing out on what God wants for us. We need to grow so that we can eat the meat of Scripture. There are some things that are hard to be understood, but as we chew on those, we learn deeper truths and we grow in our Christian life. We need to beware of twisting the Scriptures. Peter says, "Those who are unlearned and unstable rest." Now, where rest means to twist or to pervert. It's making Scripture saying something that it was not meant to say. And that happens a lot. You can make the Bible say just about anything you want to, but not if you come to it with an honest and sincere heart and looking at what it really has to say. The parable of the sower, Jesus said, "That on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience." We need to approach Scripture with an honest, open heart. "Lord, what do you want to say to me? I want to grow. That is preparing for the day of the Lord. That is diligent preparation. We must balance Scripture with Scripture, not take verses out of context. Sometimes there's a verse that's hard to be understood. What is he saying here? But then we need to take other Scriptures and say, well, what does God's Word say over here? And we need that Scripture, interpret Scripture to understand God's heart. It says here, those who wrest the Scriptures do it to their own destruction. And we are in danger of that if we just pick and choose what we want to read and try to make it say what we want it to say. Now, I would like to make a practical application. And maybe this is a bit of a controversial one. But yesterday morning, we were gathered here. For a few brothers were gathered here for prayer. And we shared together some. And one of the brothers raised a question. Well, how do you feel about going to Sight and Sound Theater? Now, probably most of us know, but anybody who's maybe listening to this that's not local here know that Sight and Sound is a local Christian theater where they present biblical stories by acting them out. But I believe that any time you portray or attempt to portray a biblical account by acting it out, and especially in a professional play, you end up wresting or twisting the Scripture. Because when you act things out, you interpret it in your way you act. And it adds to the Word of God. I realize that might be a strong statement, but I would like you to consider an article that I read yesterday morning. It was published in the current issue of the Berean Call. The Berean Call, for those of you who may not be familiar with it, was established by Dave Hunt, the late Dave Hunt, he's no longer living, and Tom McMahon. Tom is currently the executive director of the Berean Call, and he wrote this article. It was titled Flocking to Fables. And it just was interesting to me to read this right after we had that discussion at the prayer meeting yesterday morning. Consider what he wrote in this article. I'm going to read some excerpts from it, several paragraphs. He writes this. 2 Timothy 4:4 declares, "And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." Some Bible translations use the word myths rather than fables. Both words are defined as made-up stories, fiction, fabrications, stories not based upon truth. He writes, "Before I became a born-again biblical Christian, I was a myth and fable maker. I applied that craft as a screenwriter in Hollywood. The job entailed making up original stories, or stories based upon books, or people's lives, or historic events. All theatrical movies are made up, even though some are promoted as being based upon actual events. Based upon is a phrase meaning that it's Hollywood's interpretation of history. My primary function as a screenwriter was manipulating the emotions of movie-going audiences. Make them laugh, make them cry, frighten them, stimulate their desires, make them cry out for vengeance, or put them in a euphoric state. If some of that wasn't actually taking place or being entertaining and effective in the movies I wrote, it would have meant a disastrous consequence for the box office returns. So we've seen that controlling the emotions of an audience is the chief function of movies. That's what makes them the most seductive and influential medium in the world today. And the leader in that realm of religious influence is the film series The Chosen. I'm curious, how many of you have heard of The Chosen? Can I see your hands? Quite a few. I've watched just a couple of trailers. I never watched the series at all. But enough to know a little bit what it's about. It's about the life of Christ. That's a TV series being published, or a movie series, I think, is being published on TV. Fairly extensive series, if I'm not mistaken. He goes on, it completely qualifies in every aspect as an example of strong delusion. Furthermore, it has turned millions, non-Christians, professing Christians, and many true Christians, to fables. All of its episodes are made up by its Mormon production company, as well as its hired screenwriters, directors, and actors who contribute to the stories. Most of the interviews of those who previewed The Chosen's successful debut in theaters spoke glowingly of how emotionally affected, even overwhelmed, they were at the screening. Why would that be when all the characters that appear on screen are false representations of those found in the Bible, and most importantly, a false Jesus Christ? Obviously, they were blinded to that fact by their emotions, their feelings. Any attempts to portray Jesus by an actor are acts of blasphemy. Although blasphemy is considered by most people as contemptuous or irreverent words against God, the primary meaning of blasphemy is characterizing him in ways that are not true to who he truly is. That takes place whenever an actor tries to represent Jesus. End of quote from Flocking to Fables. I realize those are some strong words, but I would urge us to consider them. From what little bit I've seen of The Chosen, it is not an accurate representation of Christ. It's man's idea of how Jesus lived and taught and related to the people that he ministered to. Let's keep those things in mind. I believe we do well to stay away from professional reenactments of Scripture. It gives us a wrong idea. It twists the Scripture. It perverts it. He goes on here in verse 17. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. We need to beware of falling from steadfastness and straying into error. Diligent preparation is keeping on guard. Keeping watch, being on guard against influences into our hearts and lives. Beware of being led away with the error of the wicked. Beware of straying from the right way. Error is something that appears to be right, else it would have no appeal. A key to avoiding error is seeking spiritual growth in the context of a body of believers and accepting guidance from godly leaders. And I say that carefully because I know that leaders make mistakes. I know I'm not perfect. But I've seen many instances, way too many, of people who have refused to listen to good counsel and have erred. They were led away into error. Let's turn to Ephesians 4, verse 11 says, and he gave some, talking about Jesus, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. See how important it is for a body to function together. And see, notice here how he shows how that keeps us from going into error. It helps us to not be tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine that comes down the pike. If we talk about the things we hear with our brothers and sisters, and we listen to godly instruction and people that we know and trust, and say, what do you think about this idea? Is this what God's Word teaches? What's happening over here? This book that's being promoted or popular today, is it teaching the truth? And we can help one another to not go into error, be led away into error. Beware of falling from your own steadfastness. Now, falling is something that we don't normally do on purpose, right? It's not something that we plan to do. Just this week, Thursday, I think it was, a young man, 22 years old, by the name of Zachary Zernick, was found dead at the base of a cliff in Boney Mountain State Wilderness Park in California. Apparently he was hiking by himself and been missing for a few days, and they found him. It's assumed that was accidental. Maybe he got too close to the edge of the cliff. I'm not sure what happened, but he fell and he lost his life. It's possible for us to fall in our Christian life. It's possible to fall from grace, where we lose out entirely and end up in spiritual death. Galatians 5:4 says, Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. Beware, lest ye fall from your own steadfastness. To be steadfast is to be established. And we were talking about how we become established by the body working together. We become established. But even after we have been established in the faith, we can fall away. Can you think of mature men who have fallen from their steadfastness? I can. Some of them were among us one day. There are men who once stood in this pulpit who no longer believe the things that they taught. We must beware. We can fall from our own steadfastness. Diligent preparation includes growing in grace. Verse 18, growing grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace, according to Thayer's definition, is the merciful kindness by which God, exerting his holy influence upon souls, turns them to Christ, keeps, strengthens, increases them in Christian faith, knowledge, affection, and kindles them to the exercise of the Christian virtues. We diligently prepare by growing in grace. We must keep growing. We never get to the point where we've attained and we no longer need to grow. We can just sit back and relax. You know, a few men over at our place yesterday, we cut down three trees that had stopped growing. And they were dead. One of those trees had been around a long time. Brother Brian was trying pretty hard to get through that one cut. And he tried and tried because it was so big around that his chainsaw could barely reach the center. We figure the tree is probably at least 70 years old or around that, based on the rings that were in that tree. It was a big, round tree. But the tree had quit growing. What had happened? It hadn't just gotten old. There was some worms that got in under the bark and chewed their way around, cut off the life-flowing sap up that kept that tree alive, and the tree died. Sometimes it's little things that get to us, get under our skin, get under the bark of that tree. And they're destructive, they're hidden, they're not seen perhaps. But eventually, the tree dies, it quits growing. We must beware of those little things that will cut off our growth. We grow in grace by growing in humility. James 4:6 says, He giveth more grace. Therefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Humility is essential for growing in grace. Learn to take the low road. Don't insist on winning an argument. Accept admonition and direction, even when you disagree with it, especially if it's coming from a good source, a godly brother or sister. Humility is essential to growing in grace. Just this week, a man stopped by my office looking for help thought maybe I could somehow help him avoid eviction from his apartment. So we sat down to visit a while, asking some questions, and learned that he hadn't had a job for the last 6 months, had been struggling with depression. But as we talked some more, I also learned that the times he did have a job before, he struggled with accepting direction, what he was given. He's like, but if I know how to do something and I can do it better than the way my boss tells me to do it, I think I should be able to do that. I said, well, but if you're working for someone else, you got to do it the way you're told. I would guess that's probably one reason he's not employed. And now he's facing eviction from his apartment. Humility is so important in life. Even when we do know better, maybe our way is better even, we can still accept direction from others. Grow in grace by growing in humility. Grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's always room to grow. Even if we've been walking with the Lord for years or decades, we can grow. We must keep growing. That big tree just next to our deck at our house would probably still be thriving and growing if that worms hadn't got under its bark. Even though it was 70 years old. And so it should be for us that we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord. Let's look at Philippians chapter 3 and consider the Apostle Paul's passion. I don't know how far along in his Christian life this was when he wrote Philippians, but I'm guessing he knew the Lord for quite a few years already when he wrote these words. Let's begin in verse 8. Philippians 3, verse 8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Notice there, he says, and be found in him. We heard that before in our passage. Beloved, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace. Let's keep going here in Philippians. that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I'm not arrived, Paul was saying. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Don't you just love that passion there that Paul expressed? He wasn't satisfied with his Christian life. He wanted more. He was pressing on. He was forgetting the things that are behind. He's reaching forth. We must have that same attitude if we're going to diligently prepare. You know, in his pursuit of Christ, Paul suffered the loss of everything, but he counted it all to be rubbish in comparison to what he had gained in Christ. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Lord, Jesus must be our Lord. As Lord, he is master. He has control. A Lord is someone to whom a person or thing belongs. If someone is our Lord, we belong to him. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price? Paul often referred to himself as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. He saw himself as a slave, a bond slave. He didn't have any rights to himself. His Lord could tell him what to do. We need to grow in our knowledge of our Lord. But not only our Lord, our Savior. Before Jesus was born, an angel appeared to Joseph and told him to call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. We are saved from our sins when we believe. But it is also a continual process. He continues to save us from our sins as we grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord. And the sins that maybe we didn't even recognize when we came to Christ, he brings them to light. And we deal with those. He continues to save us from our sin. Not only has Jesus or is Jesus our Savior now, he will be our Savior in the future. And we prepare by looking for his return for us. Philippians 3:20 says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." When he comes, he will come to save us. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. We diligently prepare by seeking to glorify Christ. Now and forever. To glorify is to make glorious, to adorn with luster and splendor. I referred to 1 Corinthians 6, 20 earlier, but I didn't finish the verse where it says we are bought with a price. It says, "Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Since we are bought with a price and we are the Lord's servants, we are called to glorify him. When we live out God's plan for our lives, it brings glory to him. Because whenever we fulfill God's purpose, God is magnified. If you go out into nature, spend some time in the woods, hear the birds singing, you see the brook flowing through the woods there, hear the water murmuring. Our hearts are drawn to God because all these things are there fulfilling their purpose. They're doing what God created them to do. And it brings glory to God. And someone with an open heart and mind would have to acknowledge, this couldn't have just happened. God created this. It brings glory to him. And so it is when we live our lives in such a way that it fulfills God's plan for us, people look on and say, wow, something's different there. Something's beautiful there. It brings glory to God. Matthew 5:16 says, Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." We are lights in a world of darkness. And we need to let our light shine. Our good deeds bring glory to God. I think of those who are over there in Ukraine right now, risking their lives to assist and bring aid to those who are in dangerous places, to those caught in the war. Their example brings glory to God. Those who receive that help marvel. Someone's willing to risk their lives to help me. What is it about that person? Sisters, when you go into the grocery store with your children and they're well behaved and not clamoring for everything that they see, it brings glory to God. When we work diligently and those who look on say, he's doing a good job, he's honest, it brings glory to God. To him be glory, both now and forever. Not only will we glorify God now, but through eternity. Then we'll see him face to face, not through a glass darkly. Then our hearts will overflow with praise and gratitude to God continually as we more fully understand what he's done for us. And we will glorify him throughout eternity. To him be glory, both now and forever. We diligently prepare, make diligent preparation by seeking to glorify God. So, brothers and sisters, are we looking forward to the day of the Lord? Are we looking for the new heavens and a new earth? Or are we just living in the moment, focusing on the things that seem urgent or on the pleasures that we feel like enjoying now? God's word is calling us, as we've seen today, to diligently prepare for that day. To diligently prepare for eternity. And we've looked at a number of ways that the Apostle Peter exhorts us to do that. So let's take these things to heart. Let's seek to be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. Let's beware of being led away into error. And let's grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God bless each one as we seek together to make diligent preparation. Can we kneel for prayer? Dear Lord, thank you for speaking to our hearts. Thank you for the instruction, the challenge from our beloved brother and apostle, Peter. And you've inspired him to write. Lord, we want to take these things as from you. Help us, Lord, to live in light of eternity. Help us to each one to be diligently preparing for that day when we will be called to leave this life and move to the next. Lord, I pray that we would do all that we can to grow in grace and knowledge of you, that we would do all that we can to bring glory to you here, which is just a foretaste of what it will be like to glorify you throughout eternity. Lord, may we always be living in anticipation of that time. Pray these things in the precious and worthy name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Nathan, for laboring in the Word. Some very good challenges for all of us to consider. I wonder if you noticed the reason why this diligent preparation is so important. And it flows out of the message he previously preached. But the verses right before what he looked at here this morning talk about what's coming down the road. What's coming after this life? There's a time when the elements are going to melt with fervent heat, or there's a time when we're looking for a new heaven and a new earth. And those are realities that are out there. And then he starts this in verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for these things. And so this morning, this entire platform of diligent preparation is predicated upon where you want to be in that situation. And if you want to be in the time, in the place where you're with God for eternity, then this diligent preparation is something you must do. And that's what he says. If you're looking for these things, then be diligent. And what are you being diligent in? A position, so that you can be found in him with conditions. Peace, without spot, and blameless. And that's going to take effort. Diligence takes focus. It takes careful consideration of how you're going to do whatever you're setting about to do. And then it takes action to get there. And so my question this morning for myself and for each of us, am I living diligently in order to achieve the goal where I want to go? There's lots of illustrations we could give of how that works. But if you want to go somewhere on the road, it takes a degree of diligence. If you just get in your car and just say, well, I'm going to go and we'll see if we get there, you won't get there that way. You turn down this road and you turn down that road and maybe you hit a pothole here and you won't get there. It takes some diligent effort, some careful planning, careful consideration to get to your goal. So it's as simple as that this morning. Where do you want to go and how diligently are you willing to live, prepare to get there? I was really blessed to think about all of that. Maybe you have some thoughts you'd like to share, any of you. Raise your hand, we'll get a mic to you. In the back, Kent.
Yes, thank you, Brother Nathan, for expounding on Peter's message there. You did allude to Paul as well, just to kind of capture those men's thoughts as they tried to, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, write down what they knew that would be helpful to those of us who are following. Amen. And again, that idea of having a goal, if you will. I'm thinking when in this country you go to the public school, your goal is to get out of grade school. Then your goal is to get out of middle school. Then your goal is to get out of high school. Then possibly get out of college. We're always graduating from something. You no longer have to be diligent in those things because you've graduated. Peter has shown us that there is no graduation from focusing upon our goal of being ready to meet God. There could be times of rest, if you will, but we need to be diligent, as you so rightfully shared. It's interesting, in this book of 2 Peter, he starts out, after his salutation, to give us, again, that whole idea of giving all the diligence to add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and so on. But it's like it's a continual cycle. I see it spiraling upward if we continue that. You never have enough of those things. Mm-hmm. It's constant growing is what I see there.
Amen.
Jesus gives us the story of a man. And I'm looking at the passage here in Luke chapter 12. And it talks about a certain rich man. He brought forth plentifully, the ground did, and he thought, what shall I do? Because I have no room to bestow my fruits. And he said, oh, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. At that part of the story, that's very reasonable. That was a man who assessed the situation, decided what does he need to do in order to take advantage of what he has gained. But then he follows up and decides, now I'm just going to rest. And what we heard today doesn't give us that long period of rest that that man was looking for. God designed us to have rest. He built in a day of rest for us throughout the course of a week. But at that same time, we can stay focused on a goal for our whole lives.
Amen. It's a lifelong journey, because where we're going, we don't get there till we're done with this life. Good point. Thank you for sharing that. Anyone else? All right. Well, let us live diligently. You hear those sirens that just went? Could be you or I anytime. Today is the day that we can prepare and live diligently. Yesterday afternoon at about 2:30 in the afternoon, I was in my office at home and working hard on getting my tax stuff ready. And pager went off. And I saw it was an accident with entrapment and injuries. So I haven't responded to any calls for a while, and I didn't think they would need me today as far as the ambulance crew. But as soon as I saw that page, I knew they're going to need all the help they can get. And then the radio went off with the details, and there's two cars and three patients and one unresponsive with serious head injuries. So, you know, we head out to those scenes and we don't know what we're going to find. And it was horrific when we got on scene. It was a bad crash. And it was an old lady that we think had a medical emergency and possibly passed out before the crash, but went through an intersection at high speed and head on. And she was in really bad shape. But two other people in the other car, probably will make it, but we're also badly injured. And there it happened, middle of a Saturday afternoon. No warning, no preparation, no planning. And it's very likely for at least one of them, we flew her and I haven't heard how she made out, but very likely it won't end well for her. And so it could be you or I anytime. And it is that sense of urgency. Eternity is coming. And we don't get to make that call when we find eternity. It's that that lends urgency to Nathan's message this morning. Diligently prepare. So let us live with that on our hearts.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll free at 855-557-7902, or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.